Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome, everyone. This is Spirit of Truth Ministry, and today is January 23, 2016. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, who, by the way, is looking very dapper across the way from me in his shirt and tie. And, looking very professional. His hair is all coiffed. Well, and mine isn't, but that's just a totally different subject. Exactly. I told them yesterday that I was going to go get my haircut, and I couldn't figure out which one and which one I should get cut. And Rick says, "Well,
cut both of them."
That's right.
You can always get shaved.
I have to have hair on my face somewhere. Anyway, we're glad that you're here with us today. Chat room is up, and I am on the chat, ready to go. There are two links there. The first link you see is for our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. The second link is for our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net /com/SM. And you can go there for some historical data, and you can also go there for some really good writing that is done by others of us other than Rick. Rick is on the WordPress website along with our book, The Spirit of the Church. I want to welcome our listeners today. We have Linda, it looks like.
Oh, Linda and Don.
Linda and Don, and we have, what was your friend's name?
Roger.
It looks like we have Roger. Welcome, everyone. And so let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, this is a momentous day in the life of the kingdom of heaven. I pray that you will fulfill what you have promised to us, that you will reveal the truth to us through the Holy Spirit, because we have asked for it. Thank you, Father, for the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own disciples. Thank you for the words of God that he gave to his prophets and to his servants in the Old Testament. These words are the true words of God, and I pray that we will make use of them to not only reveal the truth to ourselves and to others, but also to expose the lies that appear as if they are truth, so that we can get rid of those and only have the true spirit of truth in our hearts. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Nice to see you. Good morning, Dr. Don and Larry and Mike, sitting over there. I hope you have enjoyed the sticky buns.
Good morning to Roger.
And yes, good morning to Roger. So, there you go, Rick. We're all set.
And wondering what we should take a look at today. This morning we were talking about the times we are living in and talking about time. I want to say that there is a hesitancy among most Christians to get into a discussion involving time and timing and time periods.
I don't even want to get into the point of consideration, let alone discussion.
Well, they, you know, quote Matthew 24:36, I think it is, that no one knows.
I would like to bring up a point here as to why is it that it's so negative for these people to bring up time?
Well, for Seventh-day Adventists, that's a very simple answer.
You burn me once, it's my fault. Burn me twice. You know, burn me once, it's your fault. Burn me twice, it's my fault. We're not going to...
Yes, George.
Thank you.
No, I have a different... Well, that's true. But I was in a setting a couple of years ago in a very, very prestigious church. A church that is supposedly looking for the coming of Jesus. And the pastor said very plainly, and I got the CD because I couldn't believe it. People wouldn't believe it. He said, it's high time to stop talking about the soon coming of the Lord. Hmm. Because people see, this is my take, if I can say it very quickly. Times are very bad. People are scared. People are angry. And people are looking for something. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along that's talking about time. And people get excited and they'll join that group. They're all excited. Then when it doesn't happen, boom. And guess what? There goes the money. This is a money consideration for these people.
Of course, you can make quite a bit while you're coming up to that time.
That's right.
In one sense, he might be right. If you really want to reach for a reason why you could be right, the phrase stop talking about it and do something about it would be okay. But we still need to talk about it, even if we're doing something about it.
One thing that we must consider when we talk about time and timing is God. And I want to read what God has to say, which the message conveyed by what God has to say would indicate very strongly that time is involved intricately. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 7.
I was going to say, verse 7.
Revelation 10, verse 7. The time of waiting is over.
Well, if there's a time of waiting, there has to be a beginning point and an ending point. And I want to call people, I want to call attention to our listeners to our original website, where there is an explanation of timing. And it is called, these are rules that Rick came up with that we have confirmed by our own biblical research.
Well, the last three I came up
the
with,
last three
and
the
first four
were already
there.
Right.
Along with that verse 7, you might want to include verse 6, because I think the last phrase of verse 6 is where it really says there will be delay no longer.
Well, one of the rules, seven rules of prophetic interpretation, is there is always a beginning point and an ending point specified in prophecy. The beginning point of this prophecy that you're talking about is found in Revelation 7, 1, which says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, why would God say that if he had not already given the authority for those angels to release those four winds at a specific time? Okay, so we have the angels being given the power to release the four winds of judgment. We have God. Oh, and by the way, it says, and I saw it, verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was already granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. So they had been given the power. The bond servants had not been sealed, so God said, don't release the four winds until that happens. And now in Revelation 10:7, we see that God has given the okay now to release the four winds by saying, let there be no more delay.
And would someone be so kind as to describe what the meaning of the word delay is?
Well, that's what I'm saying. You can't have a delay if you haven't had something that was scheduled to start.
So you're saying that, you know, you've been working 5 days a week, every week, every month, for any number of months, and you say, I need a vacation, but I still have a lot of work that I have to do, but I'm going to reserve the second week of October for my vacation. And so you set that second week of October for you to take your vacation. And the first week of October comes, and you've got more work to do than you thought you would have, and you just can't take that vacation that you've been looking forward to. So you delay. You see,
you reschedule.
If you never scheduled a vacation, but you were saying, well, you know, maybe in October I'll be able to take some time off. You never scheduled your vacation, so therefore you're not delaying anything.
A delay indicates a postponement of something that's already,
scheduled.
Been scheduled.
Already scheduled, exactly. Now, I read from the Jerusalem Bible. Several of the other translations have it worded differently. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible, same verse, Revelation 10:7. Actually, it's in 6, so Revelation 10:6. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. With that statement, what we need to consider is what is being delayed. What scheduled event did God delay?
Well, we saw in Revelation 7, 1-3, the release of the four winds
and
of judgment.
What are the four winds?
They're judgment.
They're judgments, the four dreadful judgments of God. Sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts.
You find that in Zechariah.
You also find it in the Song of Moses.
Right.
Which the multitude that no one can count standing around the glassy sea in front of the throne in heaven sing. They sing the Song of Moses.
Is there any coincidence or not coincidence that the first four trumpets seem to happen right at the beginning of the Great Tribulation? And the four judgments, the four winds, is also a number four?
Four does make an appearance here. And so does three. So the judgment, God delays the judgment. Why? Now, what we're talking about here, yesterday we talked about judgment, right? There was a judgment of water, a worldwide flood. There was a judgment of fire coming, which would destroy all, everything that had corruption would be destroyed. Everything and everyone that had corruption in them would be destroyed. So, also let me, I'm going to ask you this. The fourth seal. Do you know what the fourth seal, what statement it makes? You find the seal in Revelation 6.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The fourth seal, I think, is around verse 4 or 5.
Looks like the four winds, the four judgments.
Read it, please.
Give us the verse.
That's Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth.
Sword, famine, pestilence, plague, and wild beasts.
Those four things are commonly found in the Old Testament as judgments.
Four dreadful judgments of God, and when God brings about his four dreadful judgments, is that a redemptive phase or a punitive phase?
Maybe both. Those that are killed, probably it's punitive. It's an opportunity to think straight.
You mentioned earlier, Larry, about the trumpets, the first four trumpets. The first four trumpets, we are told, and the first three, I believe it is, affects a third. There's a third of the trees and a third of the people, a third of the ships and a third of the sea creatures and a third of the sun and a third of the moon. It's a third, a third, a third. And so it isn't three-thirds. It's one-third. But it is moving toward 100%. So what we see is in a third, a third, a third, is that God is not affecting the whole, but only affecting a specific portion. Why? Because these trumpets are wake up. That's how God used the trumpet. The ram's horn trumpet sounded on the first day of the seventh month of every year. And it sounded on the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth and the tenth. And the tenth day was the Day of Atonement. And what was atonement? Atonement means at one meant. In other words, the people were to be one with their God. That meant there could be no sin in them. Period. No sin in them. That, sadly, was never a situation that ever existed in the nation of Israel. They never attained to 100% purity. But we are talking about the final judgment. There will be no more judgments after this. And these trumpets are sounded by angels in heaven. And there are seven, not ten. The trumpet is sounded in heaven, in the heavens, which we may or may not hear, but we will see and experience the elemental response to the sounding of that specific and each specific trumpet. This is the final judgment. And at its conclusion, God will have thoroughly and completely defeated the rebellion instigated by the evil one.
Just a thought popped into my mind, humorous or otherwise. I believe we have the technology somewhere on this planet that is listening for voices from the celestial world. Will they hear those trumpets?
SETI?
Yeah.
So what is God delaying? Something that he has wanted to accomplish for a very, very long time. Now you might ask yourself, you know, if God wants something, he has the ability to do it. So why would God wait before doing something? What would be the, I mean, if he really wanted this, why would he be waiting? If he wants to judge the world with the four dreadful judgments and put an ultimate and final end to the rebellion, to sin, and to all the horrific acts and elements carried out by sinful beings. Because God is just. God is just. God could speak this world and everything in it and on it out of existence, just as he spoke everything into existence.
Ex nihilo, or ex nihilo, out of nothing. He could make it go back to nothing.
And who would there be around to say, God, what about those that, you know, you didn't give them a chance, an opportunity?
I mean, he could take care of the angels,
and
all of the other planets.
God could say, I'm God. Mm-hmm. You know, I can bring into existence and I can take out of existence. But God acts in a lawful manner always. And so why should we think that God, who acts in a lawful manner always, we don't need to? Because God created us without the ability to obey him. That's what most people believe, that God created us so weak that we have no ability to obey him. In fact, trying to obey him is a sin.
He even said, your weakness makes me stronger. That's what he said. That's what Paul says he said. You know, because you become weak, I become stronger.
I can work with you in your weakness.
And you do this by faith.
So God didn't really.
And that his grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
His grace is sufficient to save your poor sinful skin.
Wow.
And then we think, God sent his son here to this earth. Why? Well, that's easy. Duh. He sent him here to die.
Mm-hmm.
So that he could save us all.
Yep, in our sins.
He sent him here to die so he could save us from our sins. Then, if he did that, wouldn't it be cruel and unusual for him to wait 2,000 years? Why didn't he just do it back then? Why did he have to let the world keep go on and on and on? Well, he needed a kingdom, okay? So the kingdom came about in 1844. We've talked about this. Why didn't he come then? In fact, he put them through a terrible experience. They went out to meet him. They had all their texts together. They had everything down. They knew he was going to come to earth on October 22nd, 1844. Oh, they'd missed a little bit right at first, but this was going to be the time, and they were out there waiting for him. And he didn't come. Why? If we are saved by his grace, there is no logical reason to explain why he did not return in 1844. Let's read that. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we are going to read let's start with the cry. So verse 5. The bridegroom was delaying. The bridegroom was delaying, and they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. So they went out to meet him. They expected him on a certain day, but the bridegroom decided that, well, you know, is this really what I want to get into? I'm having some second thoughts. Maybe I'll just wait a little while till I come to my senses or decide if this is really what I want or not. And those that say, well, you know, he didn't come because he didn't know when he was supposed to come. That, after all, that's what he said, right? Of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only. And I would put in italics after that, and he's not telling anyone. So if the Father is not telling anyone, especially the bridegroom, who is quite intimately involved in this process, when he can go get his bride because he's the only one that knows and that's how it's going to stay, then would the bridegroom ever know the day that he was to go get his bride? No, because his Father would never tell him. That's the best kept secret. But then, if the Father hadn't told his Son that he could go get his bride, how could his Son be the one delaying that day? It would have had to be the Father, right? But the Father's not delaying it because he hasn't even said it. In fact, he doesn't even have a date in his mind. And even if he did, he wouldn't tell anybody. This is what people hold to. Whenever you talk to them about time, it's, wait a minute. Nobody knows the time, only the Father. And they might as well say, and he's not telling anybody.
Well, it's a convenient thing to avoid accountability and responsibility is to remove the element of time.
Yeah, and to fool yourself.
And that situation was compounded and complicated for the Adventists, who had a great disappointment in time.
Right. And you see, the thing is that by misreading all of that and misunderstanding all of that, you hide behind that. No one knows but the Father, and he's not telling anybody. But he would have had to have told his Son, in order for his Son to delay the event that his Father said, this is when you can go get your bride. And you can go get your bride here, but the Son did not go to get his bride. He's putting that day off. Why? It's not because he has cold feet, because he wants more than anything to go get his bride.
But the people with a misunderstanding about knowing the time also have added another transgression to that situation, and that is they are not staying on the alert as instructed.
They're asleep.
No,
all
so,
of them.
So even if you couldn't know the day nor the hour, as it says, you were instructed to be on the alert, and to be on the alert involves some awareness.
Notice that the bridesmaids, Not the bridegroom, the bridesmaids are all asleep when he returns. They're all asleep when he returns. Well, why did he all of a sudden decide, well, I guess I better go. If it's ever going to happen, I guess I better go down there. Ready or not, here I come. Well, but see, there's a problem. Because when the bridegroom comes to get his bride, if she is not ready, then he does not take her to the wedding. In fact, he doesn't even go to her house and knock on her door. In fact, he goes back to his Father's house, never to return. What is he waiting for? Why is he delaying? Well, we're told in Revelation 7 let's read Revelation 7 1 through 8 again. Next I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the world to keep them from blowing over the land of the, or the sea or in the trees. Then I saw another angel rising where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God. He called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait. Wait. There it is. Wait. Some of your translations say hold, do not release. What do we have here? What we have here is the information that the time for release had come. Why would the angels be told to hold, don't release the winds, if they'd been holding them for 2,000 years or more? They've been holding them, so why would this angel come to them and say, don't release the winds? Why would you have to tell angels who are holding back the four winds not to release them if their job is to hold them back? The only explanation would be is that they had been told on this certain day, release the winds, and the four dreadful judgments of God would blow across the face of the earth. That day of final judgment, when the four dreadful judgments, the four winds of God were to be released, is in the past. If you remember our study on the restoration calendar, I have written a couple of articles on that that you can find on both, I believe, both websites, the WordPress and the ministry website. We have done studies, study presentations on Blog Talk Radio about the restoration calendar. And notice that the restoration calendar is a calendar. A calendar is a keeper of time. If in our little story about going on a vacation, and I said that you have marked off the second week of October to go on vacation, that's a calendar. And you can say, I'll mark off the second week of October, because you have a calendar. If you didn't have a calendar, it would be kind of hard to do that. The restoration calendar is exactly that. It is God's timekeeper for restoration. It is during the function of that calendar that God intended to accomplish restoration. And by that, I mean to eradicate sin through defeating the instigators and then cleansing the world of all corruption. All those who have sin in them, all those who brought sin in to the world, they would be completely annihilated and burned up. And we talked about this yesterday. The only explanation for delaying the release of the four winds, which would be tantamount to the fountains of the earth bursting forth and the windows of heaven opening up and water gushing out, covering the whole face of the earth with a flood of water that happened in Noah's day. That is what the four winds would be related to, that type of the final judgment.
The only explanation.
The only explanation for that to be delayed. for the four angels to be told, wait, the time, yes, the time to release those winds has come, and I know you were told to release those winds, but don't release them. Hold on, because there's something we must do first. Wait before you do any damage on the land or at the sea or the trees until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now I want you to turn to Revelation 3, and we have read this before. I'm just going to read the last part. Yes, Larry.
Wouldn't that suggest that putting the seal on the foreheads of servants took a little longer than originally anticipated and scheduled?
Well, of course. And here's the thing. When would you expect these individuals to be sealed? What does the seal mean? What does the seal contain? You know, those back in the old days, if you know about that, there were called bulle. They were either clay or wax, and they were put on an envelope or a scroll or something. The scroll would be sealed, and there would be a signet ring. And this ring would be, the engraving on the ring would be imprinted in this seal. And what would it show?
It would notify you who it was that sealed it.
The name.
Under what authority.
Yes. The name or the symbol would be recognizable as to who put that seal on and that belonged to them. And that everything contained within that document was 100% authentic with the owner.
That seal would indicate a status change or a condition change of the servants, would it not? That they had accomplished something.
Because, why? If they could have been sealed earlier, they would have been. The four winds were not released because the 144,000 were not ready.
Could that be the born again of the Spirit becoming, entering the kingdom of God and the family of God?
Answer this.
Born from above?
Answer this, yes. Answer this. If God saves by grace, then there is no logical, no explainable, no realistic reason for a delay. Period. If God saves by grace, mm-hmm. there's no need to wait for purity. Because God will accept the impure by grace. In fact, only by grace could God accept impurities. Revelation 3, starting with verse 7. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one who has the key of David so that when he opens, no one can close, and when he closes, nobody can open. Think of the door to the feast.
Yep.
I know all about you. And now I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and have not disowned my name. Two very important things there. That those who are honest with themselves have to honestly say, have you kept the commandments, the Ten Commandments? Have you kept them, or are you saved by grace and not by law? And have you not disowned the name of the Son of God? And what I mean by disowned is this. If his testimony is not the only testimony that you hold to, if you hold to Paul, and you hold to James, and you hold to any other testimony other than the testimony of the Son of God, you are denying his name. You have disowned him because you do not keep his testimony. Be honest with yourself. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are liars because they are no such thing. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. Now, this may be a little bit confusing, but I think I can explain it so that it is understandable. The Jews rejected their Messiah because they had developed their own line of reasoning and thinking. They had interpreted their own, according to their own understanding of how they wanted things to be, and they had made the law subservient to them, and the law they were enforcing was their law, not the law of Moses. Their king took that kingdom, his kingdom, away from them. That is a fact. He took their kingdom away from them. So when he says these that profess to be Jews, call themselves Jews, the Jews no longer have any authority. They are no longer God's chosen people to be his kingdom because God stopped that. In fact, Jesus made that statement. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets, stone those sent to you. How I'd wished that I could gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Look, behold, your house is left to you desolate. It's yours. We no longer have anything to do with it. So here, synagogue of Satan, claim to be Jews. There's an interesting point here. The bridesmaids. What does the Son of God call the bridesmaids? The kingdom of the heavens. That's what he called the Jews. So the bridesmaids are those who have received the invitation to the marriage feast and have acted upon it. They went out to meet the bridegroom because they thought he was going to come, and he didn't. He's delaying. Why was he delaying? Because they were not ready. And they, if they weren't ready, they couldn't get the bride ready. Because they have to become what the bride must become in order for all of this to work out. So, but they do keep the seventh day Sabbath. Sort of. They sort of rest on it. It's what they acknowledge, so they have a name that is alive, but they are so asleep that they are almost experiencing the same type of sleep that the Son of God equated with death. What they have is about to die. These in Philadelphia who are being addressed here by the king of the kingdom of God, they are told, and what is inferred is that these who claim to be Jews, who go to the synagogue of Satan, but they're liars, obviously have not accepted these who this message is addressed to. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. Because you have kept my commandment to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. Soon I will be with you. Soon I will be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on them, and pay very careful attention here, because I want you to be able to make the connection between this and Revelation 7, 1 through 4. I will inscribe on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. It will be inscribed on their forehead.
Sounds like a seal to me.
That is a seal. Mm-hmm. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now let's turn back to Revelation 7. Then I saw another angel rising where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God, and he called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait before you do any damage on land or at sea or the trees until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed. 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. Remember, these are not literal Jews, because the kingdom was taken away from the Jews. But God's kingdom, established through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, those who become purified, those who are obedient and have that which Abraham had, obedience, blamelessness, they will enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is divided into 12 tribes. So when you enter the kingdom, you enter one of the 12 tribes. These are spiritual, because we must be born from above. When you're born from above, you are now spiritual. When you're born from below here on earth, you're physical, flesh and blood. When you're born from above, you're spiritual. Now turn to Revelation 14. And I know we're running out of time. Revelation 14, I'm going to read 1 through 5. Please pay careful attention to the words. Next in my vision I saw Mount Zion, and standing on it a lamb, who had with him 144,000 people, all with his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Do you see, I have given you three separate texts in Revelation that all have the same thing. The name is written on their forehead. They're sealed on the forehead. I heard a sound coming out of the sky like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder. It seemed to be the sound of harpists playing their harps. There in front of the throne They were singing a new hymn in the presence of the four animals and the elders, and a hymn that only could be learnt by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have kept their virginity or purity or integrity. They are pure. There's no sin in them. There's no corruption in them. They have been sanctified to the point that all of Israel was supposed to be on the Day of Atonement. There was not to be any corruption. That's why God established the sacrificial system, so that they could learn how this all worked out. And it was the system that became their means of salvation, and not what God was trying to teach them about how salvation was accomplished. The purity was not there. These 144,000, first thing, they are pure. In fact, they are not saved by grace, because they are pure. And if you are pure, grace is not needed, because you are saved on your own good works, which, of course, is a bad thing for Paul in his, and he says that. What makes you think that you can save yourself with your own good works? If you can save yourself with your own good works, you don't need Christ. He didn't need to die for you. You're saying, I don't need Christ. I can do it myself.
But, wait a minute. They were saved on their own good works, but you're coming up on a text that says something else besides
their
good works.
Well, it says redeemed.
Yes.
It says redeemed. Mm-hmm. So they are pure and they are redeemed.
Redeemed and saved is not the same thing.
Exactly. They were purchased. And that's what it says. They were purchased. Later on here, we'll get to it. Because we're running out of time. But first of all, they are purchased. Pure. They are virgins, and this is in the spiritual context. They've not been defiled with women, and these, what is women? False theologies, false religious practices.
This could also read a woman.
Yes. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from amongst men to be the first fruits. Notice they're not the whole harvest. They are the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. They never allowed a lie to pass their lips, and no fault can be found in them. Now back to Revelation chapter 10. Starting with verse 5, then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds, the time of delay is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, remember that's the last one, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets.
God's secret intention.
What is God's secret intention? It is to accomplish restoration. And it can only be done when there are those willing to become pure, in fact. And then the first fruits will awaken the kingdom. The kingdom will be prepared, the five wise bridesmaids, and then they will awaken the world, and the bride will be prepared, made ready to meet her husband.
Pure in fact and not in fancy. Thank you so much, Rick. That was a terrific study. We encourage you to join us next week for another edition of the Bible on Trial on Friday and the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling on Sabbath. So long for now.